few weeks ago, a friend of mine found himself in mainland China, there to train house church workers on how to be the best at what it is that God had called them to do. Well, upon arriving, he received the news that the secret police had come and spoken to all the church leaders and told him, if you have him in your house, you know what the consequence will be. Well, my friend immediately realized that he had a challenge, and he had to determine how he would balance out that challenge with what kind of impact would happen to those who would be there after he left. And so the leaders came to him and looked at him and said, you realize that if we host you in our homes, we'll have some problems that will last for a long time. But if you meet us in the park, they cannot argue with that. And for 8 days, different leaders met in the parks of the city and were totally equipped in how to become more effective in accomplishing what it is that God intended. You see, my friend could have looked at that challenge and said, it's not worth it for you. But instead of surrendering to the challenge and being overwhelmed, he instead made the choice. I asked him, were you afraid? And he said, no, you know, the truth of the matter is, I realized I was there under God's guidance. He is the one who opened the door for me to be there. And I was not going to allow fear to govern what it is that needed to transpire. And then as he shared the testimony, I thought to myself, it fits right into what we're talking about today. Because today we deal with the whole idea of balancing overwhelming challenges. See, my friend in China could have said, let's get back on a plane. It's not worth it. He could have said, I'm not going to go there. It could cost somebody else. And it's interesting. You realize his focus was on doing what it was would please God. And today, as we look at God's word, I want you to think about what would happen if you learned to balance every challenge you faced. And you're going to see today that Paul deals with it in such a decisive and clear way. In fact, as we look at this passage, you'll begin to realize very quickly that Paul's treatment of the particular things that he had encountered, the things that he had faced, could have absolutely stolen his entire joy in life. Because he identifies 9 different things he encountered regularly. Hardships, affliction, difficulty, sleeplessness, hunger, all these things. All of which could have caused him to be overwhelmed. But instead, he balanced them out to be one of the most effective people who has ever lived. And the question we have today is, can you identify the last time you were overwhelmed? Maybe it was a circumstance, maybe it was a situation that when you look at it, you go, that got the very best of me. It could have been economic, it could have been emotional, it could have been spiritual, it could have been a lot of different things. But whatever it was that overwhelmed you, had the capacity to steal your joy and to cause you to miss the best of life. And what I want you to see today is that Paul understood this issue as clearly as anyone, because Paul understood that in order to overcome, you had to be willing to live out a certain lifestyle. And what we have learned as we looked at last week is an overcomer is someone who understands the principles of faith. In other words, an overcomer understands what it is that God wants to do in their life and how he wants to work. And when we think about that, an overcomer is someone who recognizes in their own life and in their own journey that there are opportunities that are coming our way that are our opportunity to bring glory to God, no matter how challenging, no matter how overwhelming, no matter how encompassing they are. And the issue is, do we seize our opportunities? We also noted that overcomers, when they live out their faith and when they live out what it is that Paul identified in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and the latter part of chapter 5, is someone who's willing to face the challenges of life and not let them get the best of them. To face up to it, say, you know what, this will not get me. I will trust the Lord beyond it. And you and I realize that if someone is to be an overcomer, they're going to have in their life very clear understanding of God's purpose for their life. And last week we mentioned an overcomer will live with a profound purpose that only God could define. A profound purpose. And so today I want you to think about, in your own journey, here Paul finds himself writing to a people that oftentimes were overwhelmed by their challenges. Things came at them and they were overwhelmed by them, and they made choices that absolutely allowed their flesh to elevate, their spirit to decrease. And as a result, he writes to them and he challenges them to look at their life a different way. And that's why we find ourselves in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Look at it if you would, because here he says that you are ambassadors for Christ. Therefore, as ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And then look at the very first part of verse 1. And working together with him. Now, I want you to see this in light of what we're going to look at today. Paul makes this statement. You have the capacity to be an ambassador. And what is an ambassador? Someone who represents you. Someone who represents you, and they have this representation. They have to carry a message to someone else. And if you look at any ambassador that has responsibility, that's what they do. They take a message from our country to another country. And here's what Paul's saying. Every one of us can convey a message to those who are watching us. And our message will either be one that in Christ we can conquer through all things, or our message is life conquers us. And it's all in what choices we make. And what happens here is Paul says, you're ambassadors. And Jesus is the answer because he became sin who knew no sin so that you might experience the righteousness of God. And we know Philippians 3:9 talks about how important it is that our righteousness is linked to God because he is our source. But then he says in verse 1 that we join together with him. And what you see here is obviously that Paul understood something. And that is when you put God in the formula of how you live your life, something powerful happens. I asked you a moment ago what overwhelming things that you face, but there is another question, and that is, what's your game plan? What is your game plan for life? Because if you don't have a plan, what happens? You just look at life and how things go and which way they go, and you miss so many opportunities. And what happens here as we look at this text is that Paul understood something, that for people who oftentimes yielded something less than God's best, it was absolutely essential that they knew how to live their life out. And for you and me, we only get one of two choices, either to be overwhelmed or to conquer, either to be overwhelmed or to be an overcomer. And what you see over and over again in Scripture is the whole concept of being able to overcome. That's why Romans 12, verse 21 says, overcome evil with good. We can overcome anything coming at us with the goodness of God if we allow it to work in our lives the right way. And so as Paul opens up, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 10, he lays out a distinctive game plan. And it's a way in which you and I can encounter the issues of life in a way that brings great honor to him. So look at it beginning in verse 1 of chapter 6. And let's read this together and notice how Paul pieces together all the things that he faces. Verse 1, and working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time, I listened to you, and on the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God. And notice what he does here. He begins with 9 distinctive things that he faced. In much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labor, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold, we live. As punished, yet not put to death. And look at verse 10, a very, very powerful verse. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. I want you to think on that verse for a moment. As sorrowful, yet rejoicing. He begins by saying something that you and I need to understand. And that is, yes, we will have sorrow. Yes, we will encounter those things. But we rejoice in the midst of our most difficult moment. And then he goes on as being poor, yet being rich. What he's saying here is, it's not what I have. It's who has me that makes me rich. And then he says, as having nothing, yet having everything. And here's what I want you to see, and I don't want you to miss it, and I want you to make sure you walk out of here with it. It is never about what you have. It's always about how he has you. Because if he has you, you can find absolute mesmerizing joy in your life. I was talking to a young dad this week, a father of 5. You know, every person in that family had a distinctive personality. None of them were the same. Every child had a different little quirk, a little issue, a little thing. But you know what he came back to? We have such joy in our lives because we made a choice to live out our lives a certain way. And as I was visiting him, I thought to myself, here's a person who may not have everything, but he has everything. As having nothing, yet having everything. And what I want you to see today, as we look at this game plan, if your life is defined by what you have, it will never be defined by God. But if your life is defined by who has you, it will be very clearly scripted out with a very distinctive game plan. And that's exactly what Paul tries to get to in this text. And what does he do here? You'll notice in verse 11, he makes the very clear plea to the Corinthian. Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is open wide. And here's what he's saying. We just want you to know how to live so you can have the best. And how does this game plan unfold? The first thing that he identifies, in order to balance the challenges of life, is we've got to be willing to experience his grace. And it's a powerful thing that he does here, because notice how he makes this statement in verse 1 of chapter 6. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. And here's what Paul's getting across. If you miss his grace, you miss his game plan. If you miss his game plan, you miss life. Don't miss it. Don't take it in vain. In other words, don't miss what it is he wants to do. Why is that important? Because his grace does a number of things inside of us. Think about what his grace does for each one of us. His grace allows us to experience his purpose for our life. Because when we experience him, we get a chance to be able to realize that this is our moment, his purpose revealed to us by his grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself, it is a gift of God. It is his purpose revealed to us through his grace. And I want you to imagine for a second that if we become people of grace, what kind of clear purpose do we have? We can see exactly where we're supposed to go, exactly what it is that God wants to do through us, exactly what it is that is our assignment in life. But if we yield to something less than his grace, we get confused. Why do so many people claim his name but miss their mission in life? It is because they get confused at the point of understanding grace. How many legalistic people miss the best of life? They line you up a certain way, but they never let you experience what it is God intended. And now what you discover very quickly is that Paul's saying you have to experience his grace. I made a statement earlier during our welcome time about what version of the Bible I could read when I was a child. And the truth is, I still quote verses out of the King James Bible because they're rich to me in certain ways. And they stay in my mind. Like the verse that says, the sin which does so easily beset you. And every time I think about that verse, how easy it is to let something get in the way of God's best for our life. And so those of you who read that version of the Bible, God bless you. And the truth is, my issue is not what version you read. My issue is reading it. Because it's one thing to carry it. It's another thing to open it up. And to open up and let the richness of God's word speak to your heart and life. But when we have grace, we have purpose. But you'll also notice very clearly that we also have timing. Notice what he uses this word several times. At the acceptable time, by the way, quoting Isaiah 49, verse 8, at the acceptable time, I listened to you, and on the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, notice the word, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And here's what I want you to see. There is a timing for everything. Ecclesiastes 3 speaks to this as well. Everything is appropriate in its time. And here's what I want you to grasp. In this time and day in which we live, his grace has the capacity to be so powerful if we understand that it's our time to live inside that grace. And we live in an age of grace in which we have the privilege of being able to experience what God intended if we see this as our time. But not only that, but you also realize that when you're experiencing his grace, you're experiencing his power. Because what his grace does is it gives you a very powerful life. It gives you the opportunity to become who he wants you to be. There's great power in his grace. Something amazing and mesmerizing happens when you meet somebody who's filled with grace. They live a powerful life. They don't have all the answers, but they live with powerful grace connected to their life, because the truth is none of us have all the answers. And what you discover here is Paul said, if you're going to have the right kind of game plan, you've got to experience his grace. But then he begins to delve into what it is that's so vital for every one of us. And that is, if we experience his grace, then we begin to protect our witness the right way. Notice how he addresses it in protecting your witness. Verse 3, giving no cause for offense in anything. so that the ministry will not be discredited, giving no cause for offense. In other words, not letting anything get in the way of your witness, of who you are. And what he's trying to say is you can't let anything, because it's going to hinder what it is that God intends to do. And what does he do here? He identifies what could have got in his way. And the reason I want to camp here just for a moment, I want you to relate to the things that could have gotten his way, because they're the very things that get in our way. He identifies 9 of them. The first one he identifies are those external conflicts, those things that came at him. And you'll notice how he points them out. Verse 4, afflictions, hardships, and distresses. Afflictions, hardship, and distresses. And when you look at him, you realize when he talks about affliction here, it has to do emotional, physical, mental. All the different things that he encountered that could have hurt his witness when he was afflicted, going through heartache and difficulty. You see, the truth is that Paul didn't always line up wiring-wise. Sometimes his thought process got off track. You remember what happened when John Mark got in his way? I mean, you remember the story. Here's John Mark, and he thinks he's supposed to go one way, and Paul said, no, we're going this way. And what Paul said was, get out of my way. Yeah, you're in my way. Get out of the way. Now, later on, the relationship gets restored, and we see that in text. But the truth is, what happened was he encountered an affliction based on someone else's perspective. But then you'll notice he also talks about the hardships that he encountered. And when you read that word there, it has to do with they inevitably are part of life. Anybody here not had a hardship this year, I mean this past year at some point? They're inevitable, aren't they? They come at us. But then you'll notice he used the word distresses. And the word distress here has to do with being confined to a place with no way to escape. And here's what I want you to see. Sometimes we get stuck in spots we can't get out of. But don't let it ruin your witness. Keep trusting him. Keep your eyes fixed on him. Because these external conflicts will at some point dissipate. You see, Paul was not always confined in a jail cell with a chain on his arm and feet. And what he was trying to say was, we have these external things that come at us. But then you'll also notice, he talks about the painful encounters he faced. And the Bible says that he identified that he went through beatings and imprisonments, difficulty and heartache. And what you discover here very quickly is that most of us to this juncture have not endured any beatings in all likelihood. And yet when you look at history, all through history and every generation have been those who have willingly paid the ultimate price in order to accomplish what God intended. And what he's trying to say here is, sometimes there are things on the outside that come at us. Sometimes there are things that we encounter that are absolutely painful. But then he identifies a third area that is a part of our witness, and that is the personal choices we make. And I want you to notice something here, because he identifies some choices that he's been willing to make in order to accomplish God's purpose. First of all, he talks about sleeplessness. And then he talks about hunger. And here's what Paul identifies. There are moments that I have not been able to sleep, but I make the choice to surrender those moments to God's purpose so that ultimately we accomplish what God intended. And I want to challenge you to think about this. Sometimes we look at sleeplessness as a harassment, as a difficulty. Happened to me in Romania just a few weeks ago. 3 a.m., 5 straight nights in the morning. 3 a.m. I mean, I'd wake up at 3 and I'd go, you got to be kidding. And then after the first night, I realized the Lord had something for me. So I just started studying the Bible, started reading his word, started hearing him speak. And from 3 to 5, most nights, I had the privilege of being able to engage in what God's word was saying. Now, that's a very momentary thing, but here's what I'm trying to illustrate for you. We look sometimes at our sleeplessness as such a point of deterrent that we never get to experience his grace, because we're constantly evaluating, am I under some kind of judgment, some kind of pain, some kind of difficulty? And the reality is, listen carefully, he said, I'm sleepless sometimes, I'm hungry sometimes. Sometimes I just can't get what it is I want to eat, and it's not the issue. It is not what I don't hunger for food. I hunger and thirst for righteousness. And what I want you to think about today is, protect your witness in the midst of the things you go through. Do not let those things define you. Let them direct you. Do not let them get the best of you. Let the best be of God. And what happens is you begin to have an amazing game plan, because you may not sleep as much as somebody else, but you hear more clearly than most people, because you are listening to the voice who knows you, who speaks to your heart, who governs the affairs of your life. And what you and I need to see is that Paul was saying that when it comes to my witness, nothing gets in the way of that. And then he goes on to say, that not only do I recognize that I need to protect my witness, but I also need to focus on what is very positive. I need to embrace the most positive things that are part of my life. And I want you to notice he comes back to these very powerful things, verse 6. Notice what he says, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the Word of God, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. Now, I want you to get an idea of what he says here. As much, and here's what I want, the reason I want you to see this, he balances something. His perspective is not centered in just what he's experienced as negative. He zones in on what he's experienced as powerful and positive. And I want you to see something. Paul was not a positive thinker in the terms of which we think of today. He was connected to the positive source of God's power at work in his life. And he says, I experienced all these things. He balanced out. For every affliction, there was a moment of purity that God purified me. And what I want you to see today is there are three things he identifies that stand out to me. One is purity. And because the truth of the matter is, by way of game plan, if we're not pure, we can't accomplish his purpose. If we don't understand his purpose, we'll never experience his power. And if we don't experience his power, we'll always wonder what life could have been like. And so think about it in your own life, your own journey. What is it that causes you to be pure? And the purity he's talking about here is not just physical purity. He's talking about a purity of thought, a clarity of understanding what it is that God has for us. And when you do that, something begins to happen inside of who you are and how he wants to work in your life. But not only does he talk about purity, but he talks about patience. It's interesting. I struggle with that all the time. I struggle with a car that drives 30 in a 55 zone. I struggle with a person who stands at the ticket counter trying to change seats on a full plane. You know, I struggle with all those things. And I have to constantly bring myself back to being patient. Being patient is not one of those easy virtues. Sometimes we struggle at being patient. And what Paul says here is, as I'm pure, I get more patient. But then he caps it off with one of the most powerful, positive things that we could ever have, and that is the power of God at work in our lives. I mean, think about it for a second. If we embrace his power in our lives, what God can do, we can end up connecting into a power source that never slips, never veers off. In my life, it's interesting. God will bring at times things that challenge my patience and challenge my understanding of his power. And we need to make sure we embrace what it is God can do. He can make us pure as white as snow. He can make us patient beyond anyone's imagination. And he can give us his power. But then Paul identifies one more thing in this game plan as we wrap this message together. Because what he does is he challenges us to commit to the things that we don't understand that contrast in life, the paradoxes of life. And he identifies three of them. And I want you to relate to these because these will help you see how important it is that you balance your life. The first one he identified is being sorrowful yet rejoicing. And here's what I want you to see that Paul identifies. Paul was not always happy. He was always pursuing holiness, but he was not always happy. And what he was saying was, sometimes we have sorrow that comes at us. And here's what I want you not to miss. Do not let your sorrow get in the way of your rejoicing, or you will get out of balance and you'll be sadder versus more holy. And what happens when you do that is you get tilted in life, you get out of balance, and you miss what God intends for you. So be wise enough to balance out. When sorrow comes at you, which by the way, most sorrow comes by what either is happening to us now or what happened to us in the past. Which means we either deal with our present the right way and our past the right way, or our future is always confusing. And that's what Paul was trying to say. Though sorrowful, yet rejoicing. Then he says a second thing, that though being poor, yet being rich, yet making many rich. Here's what he's saying. The most powerful thing you can give somebody is a distinctive awareness of who God is and what he can do in their life. You can make many people rich. And the way we make somebody rich is not to take them and give them some money. That would pass that quickly. Study all those people who buy those lottery tickets. You talk about tragic stories. I mean, tragedy after tragedy. I mean, I got to Romania and I talked to one of the orphan girls and I said, well, how you doing? She said, I'm doing a lot better, man. I played a slot machine today. I mean, it's, at least she's transparent. She said, I pulled that thing down. I put in 10 lei, which is worth about nothing almost. She got it, I got 50 out of it, which is not worth much. And I said, well, she said, you think I should do that? I said, absolutely not. I said, because what if you'd lost your 10 lei? Then you wouldn't have enough money to be able to buy a piece of bread. And yet sometimes people in their mind, they think I need to get rich one way. And I'm going to tell you what Paul's saying. You can accumulate all the wealth of the world, But if you don't make other people rich in his grace, you have failed at the point of accounting. And then he says, finally, he finally says that as though having nothing, yet having everything. You know what he's trying to say here? He's trying to say that we have this amazing life he's given us with great opportunities. Why would we look around and begrudge at somebody else who has something or wonder about this or that? He's saying, you know what? Don't focus on all that. Live as you have nothing. Then you'll have everything. Because when you envy something, what do? You pursue it. And if you pursue the wrong thing, what do you end up with? A heartache. And what he's saying is, don't live pursuing all that. Instead, live in touch with God's best for your life. And something powerful will happen. The question is simple. Are you willing to balance your life with your heartache and your blessings, with your challenges and your conviction, with your understanding of his purpose and your yieldedness to his plan? That is the question of the hour.